Am I live? Excellent. Hopefully I won't be struck with some of Drew's technical difficulties today. So, is everybody ready for Christmas? House is decorated, packages are bought, trees in the house, yeah. Do you realize that we have 17 days left until Christmas? 17 days. How does that happen? I mean, where did this year go? I mean, it seems like just a year ago, well, it seems like a lot less than a year ago, that we were celebrating Christmas here, and I cannot imagine how quickly time travels. And every time I think about it, each year that passes, I am constantly amazed at how fast time goes, even when I want it to be slow. And I guess the old adage is true, that time waits for no person. It just keeps marching on. And considering I've got about an hour's worth of material to cover this morning, I probably need to do the same. So last Sunday when Pastor Drew was giving his sermon, I was reading through the scripture passage that he had chosen, and I was a bad listener. I was a bad student because I read past what he was having us read, and I read on to Mary's Magnificat. And I stopped and I listened to the rest of what Pastor Drew had to say, but I made a mental note that I wanted to go home and read this passage again. And so that's what I did. I went home and I read through the entire section that Drew had preached on and then Mary's Magnificat. And I was struck by how rich that particular aspect of the Bible, that scripture passage, was with opportunities for a sermon series. So I started brainstorming on what I would talk about and how that would all play out. And then, thankfully, I had the foresight to actually reach out and text Drew and ask him what he was planning to preach for next Sunday. Well, of course, great minds indeed think alike, and Drew was exactly planning to preach on the Magnificat himself. So I was a little disappointed. I decided I would return to my original plan, and then after giving it some extra thought, I texted Drew back and told him he needed to choose a new sermon topic. Actually, that's not even entirely true. Drew very graciously allowed me to poach his topic, and he has assured me that there are no ill will. So, Drew, I am very grateful for your willingness to share with me. So, last Sunday when we left off, we were in the first chapter of Luke, and where we left off, Elizabeth and Mary had met together. And before I pick up exactly where we left off, I actually want to take a few minutes and backtrack to fill in a few details about this girl who God chose to be the mother of our Savior. Mary was, for all intents and purposes, and in all due respect, a nobody, much like this song that we just sang about. Because in a time and in a society where women had very little political or social standing, Mary, as a 12 to 14-year-old girl who was unwed, had absolutely none. While she was waiting for her marriage to Joseph, she lived with her family in the city of Nazareth. And when I use the word city, I'm actually being quite generous, because Nazareth, for lack of any better description, was a backwater suburban slum. It was what we would refer to as podunk. It wasn't even found on a map in first century Israel. Because if you were an A-lister, if you were a somebody living in Israel during that particular time, particularly if you lived in the northern section of the Galilee, you probably lived in the capital city of Sepphoris, which was about 5 miles to the northwest of Nazareth. In contrast to the city of Nazareth, Sepphoris was a beautiful, cultured, metropolitan city. The streets were cobblestone and the houses were lavishly made of marble and tile. But just a few miles down the road in Nazareth, the streets were dirt. They were rutted from travel, and the houses were predominantly caves. Nazareth was where the working class stiffs, who were the support services for Sepphoris, lived. Nazareth was where the nobodies lived. And so, why is this even worth sharing with you? And I tell you that it is worth sharing because I think it captures the heart of our Heavenly Father, that this God of the universe would choose this Nowheresville to be the home for his son. And what that should tell you is that he prefers to dwell among the nobodies as opposed to the rich and the powerful of this world. The psalmist once stated that the Lord, though exalted, regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. And throughout the Bible, from its very beginning to its very end, God constantly demonstrates that his intent is to lift up the weak and to oppose the proud. And so it was in this same spirit that God chose this anonymous girl from a forgettable town to bear his son. So here we have young Mary, as I mentioned, probably 12 to 14 years old. And she's just been told by an angel that not only is she now a pregnant virgin who is unwed, but as a bonus, she's actually going to give birth to the Son of Man, the Son of God. She's going to give birth to the long-awaited Messiah. And in a display of maturity that belied her youth, Mary seemed to accept this mantle that was placed upon her shoulders. But can you possibly imagine, if you put yourself in Mary's place, what she must have been thinking at that moment? After the initial shock had worn off, what would have gone through Mary's mind? How would she tell her family? What would they do when they found out? And what would she say to Joseph? Oh, and by the way, where exactly was this favor, this blessing that the angel spoke of God? Because what she is undergoing here doesn't exactly seem initially like a blessing. Now, there are many that would suggest that Mary's initial response was jubilation, that she was thrilled with this news that had been given to her, and that she immediately accepted this as an act of God's favor in her life. And they very well may be right. I'm not here to dispute them. But as I read and reread through this passage, I found myself believing that that wasn't quite Mary's initial reaction. Why is that? Well, I want you to consider for a moment that Mary's life in this instant has been absolutely turned upside down. There's absolutely no way that her family is going to believe this story that she tells them, that an angel has come upon her and told her that she's going to be the mother of the Messiah. In first century Israel, a woman who was found to be pregnant out of wedlock was disowned by her family, thrown out of the house, and often thrown out of the city. And so this is the reality that Mary faced, and her family would have every right to do just that thing. And then what about Joseph? Oh man. Not only would Joseph refuse to marry her, but according to the law of Deuteronomy, his responsibility was to have Mary taken outside of the city walls and stoned to death. And as a matter of fact, to not do that was a blatant violation of that law. So in that moment when Mary contemplated her circumstances, I have to believe that she was absolutely terrified. Not only was she afraid that she might be ostracized and cast out by her own family and her community, but she literally feared for her life. And so instead of taking this good news and running home and telling her family, "Great news, guys, I'm pregnant with the Messiah." Instead, she does what I think a lot of us would have done in these circumstances. She took off. She ran. And it wasn't as if she just went to the next village over and kind of laid low for a while so she could make a game plan and see how things played out. Oh no. Mary took a 90-mile, 9-day journey through the heart of Samaria, the most hated area for Jews of that time. And she did so going over 3 separate mountain passes, all to get to the village of Ein Kerem outside of Jerusalem where her cousin Elizabeth lived. Now, why in the world would she do that? Well, I would propose to you that it was because Mary also knew that Elizabeth herself had also been blessed, that she had truly found favor with God because she too was going to have a miraculous child. And for that reason, Mary realized that Elizabeth was probably the only person that could possibly understand the predicament that she was in. And right then, more than anything else, Mary desperately needed some understanding. So she made this 9-day journey, probably wondering the whole time how she was possibly going to survive this ordeal, both figuratively and literally. And if she was anything like Sarah Cunningham or my wife, she was probably decorating the road the entire way down with the contents of her stomach. Yes, absolutely. And at the end of her long journey, we read that Mary walks into Zechariah's house and greets Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." Now, when we hear these words, I think it is very important to bear in mind that in all of the scripture, there is no indication whatsoever that Elizabeth has any knowledge about what has happened to Mary. Unlike Mary hearing from the angel that Elizabeth is pregnant, we have no knowledge that Elizabeth had any idea what was going on. And furthermore, this passage that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit is very interesting, because truly the Holy Spirit would not descend upon mankind for another 37, 38 some odd years after Jesus had passed. And in Old Testament times, only kings and prophets had the Holy Spirit descend on them. So in this moment, Elizabeth's greeting to Mary seems strangely prescient. She seems to have a knowledge of what is going on that doesn't fit the information that she had with her. And so when Mary heard Elizabeth's words to her, all of her fears, all of her anxieties suddenly dissolved away, and instead they were replaced with great joy. The kind of joy that you would expect when a young woman finds out that she's going to have a baby. Because it was in that moment, as Elizabeth spoke to her, that Mary realized that she wasn't crazy, that she hadn't hallucinated this entire encounter with an angel. And then the magnitude of what had just happened really bore down on her, because now she realized that she was going to be the mother of Israel's Savior. Because Elizabeth gave Mary validation. She knew the story, she knew the circumstances, and more importantly, she believed what Mary was going through. And Elizabeth's exuberance about this God-given blessing, 3 times she says it, "Mary, you are blessed, and the fruit of your womb is blessed, and this whole thing is a blessing, Mary." This exuberance for this blessing, this favor she had found from God, was exactly what Mary needed to hear in that moment, because it gave her a perspective that in her youth and her inexperience, she couldn't quite understand. Because you see, the angel of the Lord had told Mary that she'd found favor with God. And Elizabeth told Mary 3 times that she was blessed by God. But I have to imagine that Mary probably found it rather curious that God's blessing came complete with a legitimate threat to her life. Because that honestly just doesn't really seem initially like a blessing. Because for me, when I think about blessings, I think about my amazing family, or a job that I love, or an incredible church that I get the pleasure of attending. Or I think about the last 2 to 3 minutes of regulation in the 2008 National Championship game when Memphis missed a ton of free throws, allowing the Jayhawks to slip back in and win the game. That, to me, is my idea of a blessing. this thing that Mary's going through, that does not feel like a blessing at all. I mean, that I think firmly fits under the category of a blessing in disguise. A blessing in disguise is a gift that is presented to you by God, that while you're in the midst of it, you just can't quite see it for what it is. But after the events have played themselves out and you look back, you can actually appreciate it for the blessing that it was intended to be. William Barclay was a well-known New Testament commentator, and he commented on this type of blessing. He called it the paradox of blessedness. Barclay said this: to be chosen by God so often means at one and the same time a crown of joy and a cross of sorrow. The piercing truth is that God does not choose a person for ease and comfort and selfish joy, but for a task that will take all that the head and the heart and the hand can bring to it. God chooses a man or a woman in order to use them. And the paradox is that it confers on this person at one and the same time that the greatest of joys is also met with the greatest of tasks in the world. And this is exactly where Mary found herself, in this paradox of blessedness. And she wasn't alone, because indeed the entire Bible is filled with examples of people whom God chose to bless, who at that moment probably felt much more like a curse than it did a blessing. I think it's important to remember that no one ever promised us that following God's will would be easy. And so in this moment, as Mary is visiting with Elizabeth, Elizabeth, in her wisdom and in her maturity, is able to help Mary to understand that no matter what things looked like on the surface, that God was using her not only as a blessing to herself, but ultimately as a blessing to all of mankind. And in that knowledge, Mary found joy. And I think as we consider this story, one of the most beautiful and oftentimes overlooked aspects is this moment that was shared between Elizabeth and Mary, this picture of mentorship, where this seasoned, more experienced, older person is offering their advice and their support to a younger counterpart. And over the last several years in my home, I've had the great pleasure of witnessing a similar type of mentorship. My youngest daughter, Lily, and Miss Louise Dietz have been having play dates about once or twice a month, where they get together and they bake some delicious sweet treat, and then they sit around and they drink tea and talk about flowers and life, and I don't even know what else. And I have no idea, and I don't see either one of them here to ask, who gets the most out of this relationship, because I think they are both equally blessed by this opportunity. And frankly, I'm blessed too, because when they're done, Lily comes home and brings whatever sweet treat they made, and I get to eat it. So it's really a win-win-win situation. But in a church family like we have here at Grace, this is the unique opportunity that we are presented with. This chance to create connections with other people. These priceless relationships that literally change lives. And isn't that why we recently revamped our mission statement and chose to focus on the word connect in our new mission statement? And so as you think about that, let me ask you, who are you connecting with? Whether it's here within the walls of Grace Community or in the world at large, who is your Mary or who is your Elizabeth? Because God provided us with this example for a reason, so let's not overlook it. So finally, we move on to Mary's Magnificat, her song of praise. We've heard it so many times. After hearing Elizabeth speak, Mary was so overcome with joy, realizing the magnitude of the blessing that she'd been given, the joy overflowed into a song. And this is the song. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown great strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from the thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. This song is the oldest hymn of the Christian church. Incidentally, it's also the longest set of spoken words by a woman in the New Testament. And as you read these words, you can quickly see that Mary was very familiar with the teachings of the Old Testament, because the words that she sang were very reminiscent of the song that Hannah sang, can be found in 1 Samuel. Mary sang from her heart and from the experiences of her own life, both what she had lived and what she'd seen her family go through. Because you see, Mary understood that the God of Moses and the God of Abraham and the God of David favored the weak and the lowly like herself. And indeed, she herself had become the very embodiment of God's favor. She understood that God would oppose the haughty and pull down the proud while lifting up the nobodies like herself. And in fact, it is this idea that the first shall be last and the last shall be first would be the very message that her son Jesus would preach to the masses during his short but life-altering ministry. Mary in her song praised the glory and the majesty of the Lord while acknowledging her own lowliness. Never once did she take credit for anything that was good in herself, but instead she recognized God's infinite mercy and his power and his sovereignty over all of creation. Mary's song painted such a beautiful image of God as the mighty champion of the nobodies. And in doing so, her words help us to understand the true magnificence of how much God cares about our own political and economic and social realities. So as I wrap this up this morning, there are two specific aspects of the Magnificat that I want to briefly talk about. And the first is this line, he has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. And over the course of the last week, as I've been writing the sermon, I have read and I have reread this line. And I have to admit to you that I can't help but wonder, what does this passage mean for me? Now, when it comes to the first part of this passage, God filling the good things with the hungry with good things, I am 100% all in on that. That's exactly what I expect to happen. That is what God promises to do. I have no problem with that. But when I read the second line, that God will send the rich away empty, I have to wonder how we as Americans, who are considered amongst the world as the richest of nations, and myself as a physician, what exactly does that line mean for me? Because I don't know about you, but I don't want to be sent away empty at the end of days. Several years ago, I heard Adam Hamilton, the Methodist preacher from the Church of the Resurrection, address this particular topic. And he said he read this second line of this sentence as an opportunity for those of us who find ourselves to be more fortunate than others to do our part to see to it that the first part of that sentence is fulfilled. Because God calls on all of us to give our time and our resources to make sure that the less fortunate in this world do not go away hungry. in Matthew 25 as Jesus describes the final judgment, he says these words, "For I was hungry and you gave me food, I was thirsty and you gave me drink, I was a stranger and you welcomed me, I was naked and you clothed me, I was sick and you visited me, I was in prison and you came to me. And truly I say to you that whatever you did to the least of my brothers, you also did for me." And in doing so, Jesus paints this picture of what it looks like to serve as a member of God's kingdom. Even here in Ottawa, there are opportunities for us to serve, whether it's simply by choosing a family who is less fortunate and providing Christmas presents for them, or whether you want to give your time or your resources to the Life Care Center or the Hope House or the United Way's new homeless shelter. There are opportunities for us to serve. And when we answer this call, we do our part to fill the hungry with good things. And so again, I ask you this morning, what are you doing to answer God's call? Well, I want to close finally with what many consider to be a slightly controversial aspect of Mary's Magnificat. Because there are many who would read certain sections of this and find this song to be quite subversive. And in particular, the section where Mary speaks of God scattering the proud and bringing down the mighty from their thrones. And taken in that context, it is easy to see how it could be interpreted as promoting God's insurrection against those who are in power. And in fact, historically, although I couldn't independently verify this, it has been long reported that in years past, during times of political turmoil, several countries, including India, Guatemala, El Salvador, and Argentina, have all banned the Magnificat, both in written form and in spoken form, because of this subversive nature. Because the political leaders at the time who found themselves imperiled felt that this type of message could be revolutionary. And you know what? They may very well be correct. Because I've got news for you this morning. Whether it was by God's nature or Mary's nurture, if you don't think that the message that Mary's son Jesus brought to the world was revolutionary, then I'm afraid you might have missed the point. Because if you can't see that the kingdom of God, which he loudly proclaimed and he demonstrated in his own life, is a radical departure from the way of life, both in first century Israel and what we experience now, then I invite you to spend a little more time in the Gospels. Following Jesus demands a revolution of your heart and of your mind. Jesus' message turned the entire social structure of the world upside down. The world values were put on their ear. Jesus intended for his revolution to start individually and then to spread like a wildfire through the family and then the community. And it wasn't a revolution to overthrow the government. It was a revolution to change the face of the planet, to bring heaven down to earth, this kingdom of God of which he spoke so much of. "Deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me," Jesus said. "Put away your own foolish pride and seek God ahead of your own. Defend the nobodies against those who would oppress them." Because I can assure you that God sent his son Jesus for the nobodies of this world. By the miraculous grace of God, that covers all of us, because I will tell you that apart from the grace and the mercy and the goodness of God, we are all nobodies. And God loves the nobodies because to him, they're all somebodies. God bless Mary, this unremarkable girl from an unimportant town. And no matter how terrifying it felt being the recipient of God's favor, this blessing, this favor that she had been given, grew up to be the most important individual in the history of mankind. Following in Jesus' footsteps was never meant to be easy, and it demands great personal sacrifice from each of us. But I can guarantee you that the reward for doing so is better than any Christmas present you could ever receive or that you could ever give. Because God's blessing brings the gift of eternal salvation. So may you all be richly blessed, not just for this Christmas season, but for your entire lives. May you be blessed by God. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessings. Whether they're big or they're small, whether we understand them at first or we never do, Lord, we know that you bless us, that you have our best interest in mind, even when they differ from what we think is best for ourselves. Lord, we thank you for showing us relationships like that of Elizabeth and Mary, relationships that show us what it looks like to be a participant in the kingdom of God. Help us to avail ourselves of this opportunity to reach out to others, to find an Elizabeth or a Mary in our life that we can connect with. Lord, you're so good to us. This Christmas season, I just would pray that we would not focus on the things we get and receive, but for what has been given, and that we would receive it. Your blessing is meant for all of us, for all of the nobodies of the world, because you love us so much. Lord, I thank you, and I love you. Amen.